Let's come to our God now in congregational prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we can approach you, who are holy, good, pure. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us the boldness to enter into the courts of praise, the boldness to enter your presence, to sing your praises to you. And we worship you and ask that you would receive our praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the Comforter, the Spirit who visits our hearts, who sets us apart, who comforts our souls and gives us strength, who intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed, especially when we know not what to pray. And that same Spirit of adoption testifies with our spirit that we are your children, whereby we cry out to you, Abba Father, with that simple childlike trust and that relationship that we have with you. Our gracious Father, thank you also for your Son, who you have given to us as a payment, as a ransom for our sins. And for your providence and your care for us, how you greatly look after us at all times. Lord, we join with creation today as it gives you the praise, all creatures of our God and King. As the psalmist says, how marvelous are your works, O Lord. How many. Indeed, we say with David, after, Lord, acknowledging that you are the one who knows all things, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this time of worship as we've gathered here for this purpose of honoring you, that you, O Lord, would be praised by the words that we sing, by the prayers that we make to you, by the hearing of your word, the proclamation of it, and also, Lord, the celebration of your Son as we proclaim his death with the partaking of Holy Communion. We pray, continue to provide for us. We pray for those who have been unable to be with us during this period of time, that you would also bless them, O Lord. Bless especially our elderly during this time. And we pray too that you would grant your blessing to be upon our church during this time. That you, Lord, would keep the peace of Jerusalem. That you, Lord, would bless our office bearers and grant to them much strength and wisdom during this time. We pray that you also, Lord, would be with your servants. We think of also our missionaries and church planters. We remember today the prayer requests made to us by Gig Harbor in Washington State, that you would provide for them, Lord, during this time as well, that you would, Lord, provide a pastor for them. We're thankful for the intern that they have right now, and we pray for your blessing upon him. And that you would bless also his further studies as he hopes to have a candidacy exam in the near future. That you, Lord, would be glorified in their midst as well. Continue to look upon us for good, O Lord, and forgive us our sins. Keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. And hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn now to the back of the hymnal as we read from Lord's Day 42. We're up to that particular Lord's Day, and you'll find that on page 892, dealing with the eighth commandment. Lord's Day 42, page 892. We got two questions and answers there. So question 110 asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measures of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And question 111 says, what does God require for you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Please also turn again to the Word of God. We're looking again at Luke's Gospel, so I encourage you to turn there now to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10, and that's found on page 1209 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Luke 19 and verses 1 to 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of God, or the Son of Man, rather, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Again, departing somewhat from our normal method of preaching to the catechism, we'll be looking at the Eighth Commandment and the rest of Scripture, what it says to us about that. But we will spend some time in Luke 19, so I encourage you to have that before you as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the prevailing sins in your life that God is calling you to change? When Martin Luther posted his famous 95 Theses in Wittenberg, the first line of that said, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, willed that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. What is repentance? Well, the Hebrew word shub means to turn around or to go back in the opposite direction. We find similar meanings when we go to the New Testament. The words in the New Testament are metanoia and epistrepho, both emphasizing spiritual change. Metanoia, the change of heart, speaks more of the inward change, that which takes place inside, in the mind, in the heart of the sinner, whereas epistrepho typically stresses more the outward, the sinner's actions, the way that he conducts himself. To quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is by repentance that a sinner, out of the sight and sense of filthiness and odiousness of his sins, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them unto God. Now, in the case of Zacchaeus, we see an outward change as an evidence of a genuine transformation. That as the grace of God worked in him, he repented right on the spot. Lord, he said, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. It's an amazing example of how God wants us to view our wealth. It's no accident that again and again in Scripture, the love of money and the abuse of sexual relations are reproved. Because these are such primal, deeply rooted forces in the human heart. They are the hardest to transform. And yet they must be transformed because they do require repentance. The world needs to be told that there is a standard of right and wrong when it comes to business and earthly goods. It needs to be told that God detests crooks. And we, the church, need to be told how to use our wealth to the glory of God. In a word, you shall not steal. So here then God's word under the theme, the eighth commandment speaks about the believer and earthly wealth. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what God forbids. And secondly, what God requires. What God forbids, first of all. And secondly, what God requires. What God forbids, first of all. Well, the Hebrew word here in the law is ganaf. And ganaf means literally to carry something off by stealth. To give a more technical definition, to steal is to appropriate something of something, someone else's property unlawfully. And ganaf covers all conventional types of theft, like for example, burglary or robbery. Larceny, having something without permission and then not returning it. Hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seize control of a bus or a truck or an airplane. Shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for that. And then there's also pickpocketing and purse snatching. Ganaf also involves other more complex thefts like embezzlement, the fraudulent taking goods entrusted to one's care. Or there's extortion, getting money from someone by means of threat and misuse of authority. And racketeering, getting money by illegal means. That's only a partial list of the ways of breaking the commandment. People pilfer public property, and they do that by stealing from schools or hospitals or hotels, even churches. Citizens steal from the government by not paying their taxes or making false claims. And governments steal too. With its huge bureaucracy, the federal government commits theft on a national scale by wasting public funds, and by accumulating debt without planning to repay. Deficit is really a form of theft because you're stealing from the future generation. And then there's us church members. There's a great deal that has to be burned away by the Spirit of God. And so when we read Lord's Day 42, we agree with it when it says that theft is a big crime and must be punished by the law, but it is still possible that the sin of thievery is still within us. But it doesn't deal with only the outward forms. the wrong here and the wrong there. It shows how the eighth commandment addresses that poisonous root of where all misery comes from, our own hearts. Just like all the commandments do that. After listing all the sins, answer 110 states, in addition, the Lord forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And so God thus forbids sin in two areas of our lives. One, in how we obtain material blessings, but also how we spend those material blessings. First, the obtaining of material blessings. God forbids greed. Greed is in the heart of those who don't promote the good of their neighbor, but take advantage of them. It's amazing how deeply that commandment runs. How deep that runs. A greedy person does not remember the principal command of the law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, by promoting the advantage of their neighbor or helping the needy. Instead, there's a motivation out of a covetous heart. The love of money and the insatiable desire for money is the root of all evil. It disturbs the harmony among family and the church. It's one of the most powerful forces that drive us for doing well in life, but it brings no peace. Love for money has caused people to sell their own honor and their friends as well as people in the church. We live in a society that constantly stimulates this love of money and always teaches that happiness is having a bank account or having material possessions. So the first thought that ought to capture our attention here is, how do we obtain goods? How do we obtain material goods? Everything is coram Deo. Everything's before God's eyes. So he knows how men obtain possessions, whether honestly or by greed. Jesus said, what good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Greed can make a man lose his soul. That's why God forbids it. The normal is through honest living and dealing with our neighbor in that way and not with greed. Well, then the other area that it does address here is the spending of our material goods. We might acquire possessions honestly and be righteous in our work, but we possess goods in the wrong way. And the Catechism condemns all abuse and waste of his gifts. And that's a very broad category. It addresses our bank account. How does one save his money? Saving's very wise, but we must never make it such a great priority that we become such tightwads and love our money. Everything is the Lord's, and we're to use our money and goods not only for ourselves. When we do that, we rob from God. When we tighten our wallets, when the time comes for the collection, God calls that outright robbery. So laying up treasures on earth can become a god to us. Using God's gifts wrongly may furthermore involve overspending. The Lord tells us to be content with what we have, but the world tells us that we can overmax our credit. Doesn't matter. A way that a person uses his money is one of the best indicators of his spiritual condition. And thus, are there any prevailing sins in your life when it comes to this commandment? Extortion or theft? What changes does God want you to bring in your life? Well, if you have taken what doesn't belong to you, pay it back. If you've been lazy, get back to work and serve the Lord. If you've been neglectful of your family, reorganize your schedule and spend time doing things with your wife and your children or your husband who need you. Or if you're living selfishly, learn to serve others. If a love of money is controlling your desires, turn away from that. And then maybe there are other areas of your life. Maybe there's someone here who needs to be more generous, less selfish, or more industrious. Or as the seventh commandment said last week, you shall not commit adultery. If you've been giving into sexual sins, protect your purity and commit yourself to chastity. With regard to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. If you've been angry with people or bitter against God, instead, show patience and forbearance. So these are the kinds of changes that the Lord always wants to bring about in our lives. What brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is, what does God require? It applies in the areas of our generosity. The Catechism says that I am to do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, and that I work faithfully so that we may share with those in need. And again, the Word of God speaks a lot about this. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to be generous to those who were in need, especially their own brethren. Why? For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, saving money is a good practice, but we're called to use God's gifts for his glory. 2 Corinthians 9 says that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We're to be known for our generosity and our giving when it comes to the collection plate. God has given us freedom from sin and has given us the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. The Lord's generosity to us should be our motivation to be generous to one another. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The words to the rich in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 is, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. James 2, verses 15 and following says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Are you generous toward those in need? Are you known for that? Someone has observed these three basic attitudes when it comes to possessions. First, what's yours is mine and I'll take it. That's the attitude of a thief. The second says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Since we're selfish by nature, this is the attitude that most people have most of the time. But the third attitude is the godly attitude, what's mine is God's, and I'll share it. God requires us to be generous with his gifts to us, and also to be industrious, to work hard. The reason why work is in connection with this commandment is very obvious, because there is a difference between being lazy and being diligent. Laziness and stealing are one and the same. You look at the book of Proverbs and the kernels of wisdom that are there. The lazy man comes to poverty, and poverty leads to stealing. There are also those well-known passages in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about working You know, when we mind our own business and work with our hands, we have a proper conduct with those on the outside. But it goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat. So very clearly, there's a mandate to do our work for the glory of God and to earn a living. God's made us for that purpose. He's given us this desire to work and to have dominion over the things of this world. And he's also given us a desire and a need for possessions. We cannot fulfill our calling without possessions. We need the minimal amount. Thus, the Lord gives us the responsibility of working so that we can gain those possessions. And so you can see that there is a purpose for all of us to work, to make a living. There's a joy that we can have in working. Even though the work can be harsh and difficult, this is a mandate that's been given to us so that we can give God the praise. But consider that it's a sin to be lazy. It's wrong not to put in an honest day's work or to whittle our time away by not giving it our all. It's wrong to refuse to work. The Lord frowns upon those who abuse their talents that they've been given and do not put them to use. So are we industrious? Do we try our best in our work? Do we use our time wisely? Or are we bad time managers? This commandment is really telling us that we need to be busy working and not to be the lazy sluggard. And it's a call for us to be content with what the Lord has given to us. Now, it's true that the Lord wants us to know these things and to do them. But what if they're not true of us? Or what if they're not true of anyone else? Well, here's where our scripture reading is so encouraging. Christ is able to save. There is never a person whom Christ looks at and then sighs and shakes his head saying, he's too far gone. She's too hardened. They're too defiant for me to change. Here is a man who is short of stature, a wee little man who's also very short on godliness. Most tax collectors were sinners in those days, but Zacharias was more of a sinner than most. Jericho was a wealthy city on a major trade route. It's one of those major centers for collecting taxes. Not surprising, collecting taxes were there that made Zacharias filthy rich. He knew all the tricks. He knew how to overcharge and then underreport, how to skim a percentage off for himself, and how to keep two sets of books, one for the government and one for himself. He was public enemy number one, a collaborator with the Romans. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was willing to save any lost sinner whatsoever. He's willing to save you. We all have done so much to turn away from God. And yet, this was not a hopeless case. Jesus can save the most desperate of sinners. As desperate as he was, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He heard this huge commotion about him. Maybe he even heard in the past how sympathetic Jesus was to tax collectors. And so, like a little boy, he went ahead and climbed up a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. But as it turned out, Jesus wanted to see him. Luke tells us in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. When the Lord told him to come down, Zacchaeus practically fell out of the tree. Unasked, the Lord stopped and spoke with him. Unasked, he offered himself to be a guest in his house of the sinful man. Unasked, he went into the heart of this tax collector with the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. How could that be? It's because Jesus opens the heart and he inclines it to receive. This is effectual calling. The calling of God. And it's by this work that the grace of God brought salvation to this house. Now, this conversion is a story of repentance. And the Lord also calls us to do the same. What are those prevailing sins that God wants you to change? What are some things that have affected your heart? Well, going through the Ten Commandments as we've been considering them lately, what changes have you made? This is what God calls us to do, to be repentant. A repentance that leads to life, to be changed on the inside, but also to make the changes on the outside. There must be a confession, a full acknowledgement of sin. But if repentance is genuine, there has to be a change in your life. Both have to be there. And so I ask that question again, are you repentant? But this isn't just a story about that. This isn't just a story about repentance. This is a story of salvation and faith. Zacchaeus wanted to see for himself who this Jesus was, but he didn't have to wait long before Jesus invited him down and went into his house and then into his heart. And that's what the love of Jesus does in the heart of those who are called by him. That's what you're being reminded of today through the Lord's Supper. If you believe in Jesus, then you are accepted by him. Then the Lord's Supper is for you. And it's a picture. It's a reminder of God's grace to you, which is offered on the cross of Calvary. A sign and a seal that is given to you. And so if we're repentant, then the Lord has called you to remember him. And may you do that today. May you do that by celebrating the work that he has done on the cross. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the commandments that we have been able to go through once again. How deep and wide they are. How penetrating. And how they speak and address us. Lord, we pray that we would respond today with repentant hearts. And not just inwardly changing, but outwardly as well. That there would be a change in our lives. We know that this is something that you call us to do. But thank you again for your grace, spoken of here so clearly in this passage, as we see a man who is hardened and yet so instantly changed by you. We know that you're able to still do the same today. And so, Lord, may we respond with not only repentant hearts, but with believing hearts, trusting in your work. And as that is, Lord, conveyed to us this afternoon, and also set before us, grant to us believing hearts that the sign and seal would conform us and Draw us near to our Savior, uniting our hearts with Him. And may You be glorified in the worship that we bring to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.